He sang, I can still tell how long ago it was. I can still remember sitting there in Bible Baptist the night that Doc got up and sang it the first time. He wrote it. And that's why they sang it at his funeral. And I was like, man, you talk about decades. We're talking a long time ago, probably about 1980. And then a few years later, Gary Duty took it and put it on one of his albums. Sound Doctrine did. Yeah. All right, John 11 tonight, John chapter 11. And, you know, the Bible is the most unreal, real book there is on the face of the earth. And I say that because it's real in this sense, sickness and death and questions and doubts and, you know, all that. Unreal in the sense that God's power and His wisdom and His heart and His overcoming of sin and sin's nature, even His helping us overcome doubts, there's two sides to the Bible that make it an amazing book. It's real. It's down to earth. But it's unreal because it has stuff in there that the only way to really get hold of it is to let Him work on us, is to let Him convict us or let Him sometimes test us and try us. And so the Bible can be the most amazing book that there is on the face of the earth. And, you know, when you bring the Bible to bear upon our daily life and yet you maintain God's integrity and the Bible's, you know, integrity, that's a great gift from God. Generally speaking today, people will take the Bible and they'll apply it to life. But they don't maintain the Bible's integrity. And they don't maintain God's integrity. They'll just take a verse and make an application. Okay? Like it's a motivational thing. Like you see posters in businesses or things like that, that, you know, never give up and all those kind of things. Well, that's fine. But the Bible, when you can take the Bible and God brings it to bear upon daily life, and yet maintain His integrity and its integrity, that's a gift from Him for us. Because we cannot walk with God through knowledge and doctrine and routine alone. Now, we can be faithful. We can be very faithful through knowledge and doctrine and routine. And that's a good thing, by the way. Faithfulness means that you can be depended upon. And listen, let me say this. You know why people act like, you know, old Thomas was such a bad character? Here in John 11, I believe with all my heart, when he said, let us go and die with him, he meant it at the time. He did. And then when Jesus died and they're going through that post-resurrection time, he misses a Sunday night and he misses one of the greatest revelations in the Bible. Now, thankfully, he only missed it for about a week. Okay? So that shows you that all is not lost. But my point is that knowledge and doctrine and routine alone will not help us get us to the point where we're actually walking with God. Amen. We need knowledge. Amen? Yeah. Knowledge. I mean, without knowledge, God's people perish. Right. We need doctrine. Yeah. Amen. We need routine. Yeah. My goodness, if we didn't need routine, how is it that even before man fell, God said, you have a job to do. Yeah. Keep the garden. Amen. Now, there wasn't nothing to do. There was no plowing, no plucking, no weeding. There was, you know, it was nothing yet. But he gave him an assignment. Why? Because you got to have something to do. Amen. And so when we come to passages like this, they're amazing. John 11, if you're familiar with your Bible, is the story of Lazarus. And it's a story of a lot of things. And there's a lot of drama in it, you might say. There's a lot of human things in it. And we'll read through part of it and comment along the way for the sake of making it expedient. But I want to look at this passage. Listen, this passage where there's a certain sick man in verse 1 named Lazarus, okay? Now, John gives us a lot of things in his gospel. For example, he'll sometimes say that there was the Passover, a feast of the Jews. He puts that in there not because he's ignorant, but because if you look at John 20, 31, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. And so the one New Testament, the one gospel book you always distribute on the mission field, I can attest to you, is the Gospel of John. And the book that you try to print with it is the first doctrinal book of the church age, Romans. And we have passed out over there, we did tens of thousands, I'm not exaggerating, Gospel of John, Romans. Why? You could literally go into a town like the old circuit riders did and have that John Romans, and you could lead somebody to Christ and get them grounded. Because in the Gospel of John, he's writing to both kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles. So for us, I mean, I didn't know what the Passover was. I didn't know, I'm not exaggerating, I didn't know who Noah was when I got saved. And that's embarrassing. I mean, I was out of high school and everything. I had no idea. I was like, whoa, that's what they're talking about. That's incredible, okay? And so I'm saying to you that when we come to our Bible, there's a lot of things he puts in there, and he's doing it for the sake that somebody's going to pick it up and read it who doesn't know everything we know already. Yeah. And sometimes when we're talking to people, to assume they know is to put them at a disadvantage. Amen. I've always said, and I used to tell guys that work for me, I'd say the only dumb question is the one you don't ask, because you can't get an answer to it. Amen. And I would rather sit in a class and hear 95% of what I already know. If it means I can get that 5%, I don't. I'll sit right through there and I'll pay attention until they, bing, they give me that 5%. So in John 11, he gives us a parenthesis in verse 2. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment. That hasn't happened yet when he writes that. It's going to happen in the next chapter. Okay? He's given us context, the Bible called, we call it. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. If you turn across to John 12, you'll find that after all this happens, Jesus delays 4 days on purpose. He lets Lazarus die. He lets them put him in the cave. He lets them put the stone in front of it. He lets it get to where they think, Lord, by now he stinks. He's rotten already. And then he resurrects him. In the next chapter, you find Lazarus is sitting, and Martha is serving, and Mary is sacrificing. Okay? So many times when we're reading our Bible, he's given us context. Now, how important is this guy? Look at verse 3. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Well, didn't he die? In this case, he didn't stay dead. Now, by the way, he did die later. Okay, he didn't cheat the grave. He didn't cheat the undertaker. But he did have a stay. Okay, he did have a reprieve. So notice what he said when Jesus heard this. He said, this sickness is not unto death. Now, here's a cool thing about English in the Bible. Sick is usually more than just what when you call into work and you don't feel well. Like somebody the other day talking about, I should have called in sick. I said, you could be like the guy that, I saw a t-shirt one time and it said, I used up all my sick days, so I called in dead. So they asked that little boy, that said, conjugate sick. He said, sick, bad sick, dead. Okay? In other words, not just sick, more sick. So sickness in the Bible, if you go to James, for example, which we'll mention in a minute, is when you're bad off. You're not sure what will happen. You know, they had the scare and everything going around about the communicable stuff. You know, I know we forget this. We forget this. There was a lot more of that 50 and 100 years ago. It's not like things are getting worse and more contagious. In fact, we've had a big lull in it. God used to thin out the population every year with that stuff. That's where the word flu comes from, influenza. And when we think about this then, so he gets sick, and Jesus has time to get there and do what? Be healed. He does. And he hangs out a couple extra days. And he makes sure he's not just sick, but he's good and dead. And he does it on purpose. Because notice what he says. This sickness is not unto death, verse 4, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so they're special to him. Okay? Kind of like Job was special to God. So if you want to really be special to God, put on your seatbelt. Amen. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then saith he to his disciples, let's go into Judea again. And they said, Master, are you crazy? He said, the Jews of late sought to stone thee there. Goest thou thither again? He said, and he gives them the thing about walking in the day. But for the sake of abbreviation, he said, verse 11, he said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now, what is one thing you need most time when you're sick? Sleep. Rest, right? Man, they put you to sleep sometimes when they want to heal you up. They knock you flat out. And so his disciples are also, listen, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. His disciples are thinking, boy, I'll bet that's nice, actually. Because look what they say. They say to him, Lord, if he sleep, verse 12, he shall do well. Let him rest. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Now, people are hard on the disciples. I got a funny feeling we'd be as big a knuckleheads or more. We just have so much light looking backwards, don't we? We got that 20/20 backward vision. So notice what he said, verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Yikes. To the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go on him. So they go. And you know the story. You know that as soon as he's coming and gets close, Martha comes out. And Martha says in verse 21, mark it, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Is that not true? You can't find a record of anybody dying in Jesus' presence. Because he is the resurrection and the life. You just couldn't do it. You couldn't die. No matter if you wanted to, you couldn't die. You couldn't even be in a casket passing by him if he wanted to raise you from the dead. So we understand here that what she says is true. And I'm not preaching on the if in your life, but the if in your life is often what causes us to stumble. Lord, if you'd done this. Lord, if they hadn't done this. Lord, if this had come out different. Lord, if... And Lord says, forget the ifs right now. Just follow me through this. So he tells her, he gives her some pretty good stuff, okay? She said, if you've been here, and he says, I know that even now whatsoever thou would ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. So then Martha ends into the doctrine that I mentioned in the introduction. She says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she had her doctrine. She had her knowledge. She had her routine, okay? What she needed was to know God. You get me? So it's good to get knowledge. You need it. It's good to have doctrine. We need it. It's good to have your routine. But man, if you want something to be real inside, you know, I don't know about you, but I want it real at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I want it real at 6 o'clock in the afternoon, and I want it real at night. I want it real 24/7 is the modern thing. And so he says unto her, "Whoso, watch this. He saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth, believeth in me, shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. That's all she could believe at that point, okay? Now, she's going to believe more here in a little bit. A lot more. But her test is not over yet. So she goes, everything we can tell says that she whispered to Mary and said, the Lord's calling for her. She wanted someone else to say, Lord, if. Okay? Misery loves company. And so Mary goes. And then he sees everybody weeping. And you know the shortest verse in your Bible is what? John 11:35, Jesus wept. Would you mark, just for the sake of it as we're going through here, look at verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping. Okay? Talking about Mary in verse 32. Remember, Mary's the one that sat at his feet, okay? Mary had something in her that said, get all you can while he's here. And Martha had that servant thing going. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, mark this, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Was he troubled because Lazarus is dead? I trow not. No. He's troubled for them. Remember in Romans 8:26 what it said? He maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Amen. This is that kind of prayer time. Many years ago, and I was going to just tell this in the third person, but it's easier for me to and faster to tell it this way. Many years ago, before I went to New Zealand to do some missionary work, it was 1983, and I was in California where my dad was pastoring, and my dad and mom came to hear me preach right before I left the next morning for New Zealand. And I preached a little message, and I preached out of Mark 7:37, where it says, he hath done all things well. And I preached that, he hath done all things well. And I gave some illustrations like we did this morning on, it is well with my soul and all that, and gave an invitation like we do. And I got on a plane and went to New Zealand. Well, about two and a half months later, I got that call. And my baby brother had been killed out in front of the church on a Monday afternoon. And they said, you need to call home. In those days, you had to call, you know, by cable and all that, and you'd call, you'd make an arrangement, you'd get through on trunk line. And the very first words out of my mother's mouth were, he hath done all things well. Then she said, Jimmy's gone. Let that sink in a minute. Now, she went through a tough time because they took him by law and put him on this respirator and all this rubbish, but he was gone. My daddy, when he found out that Jimmy had been taken to the hospital and been hit by a car, he went in and knelt by his desk, and the Lord said, I've got him. He's safe. I've taken him home. So all they had in that hospital was his body going, which is fine. That's okay. They used his organs, all that stuff. But for that next couple of days before I got back, for a little while, her faith was shaking a little bit and all this. But here's my point. There was a truth when she said it to me. I've never, ever, ever forgotten that she said, he hath done all things well. So Martha loses her brother, and Mary loses her brother, and the disciples are wondering, what in the world is going on here? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He will live. But he groans in the spirit because of how they're hurting. Okay? When it says Jesus wept, Jesus wasn't weeping over Lazarus. He's the resurrection. Can you imagine Lord Jesus Christ ever going by anybody's grave and going, oh, this is so sad. No, man. All he's got to do is say, get up. You remember, I believe the first guy I ever heard said it was old Brother Mays. He said the reason he called out Lazarus' first name was so the whole graveyard wouldn't get up. Amen. But the point being this is that he's about to teach them something. Now watch with me. He groans in his spirit. And then verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Why? That's all they could figure out. That Jesus Christ is weeping because he loved him. He's not weeping because he loved him. He hung around and chilled out for two extra days. He just hung out and said, let him be good and dead. God wants to glorify me. You letting that sink in a little bit? That's almost scary, ain't it? Yeah. Say amen, somebody. Right? It is. It's scary. Yeah. But yet God gets the amazing glory out of this thing. So watch with me. He said, where have you laid him? And they go. And then verse 37, some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Of course he could have. He could have gone by there and said, hey, germs, get out of here. Heal him up. Jesus, therefore, again, verse 38, groaning in himself, coming to the grave. Why? He's hearing all these people and what's going on. My text tonight is in verse 39. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. That's my text tonight. For the next few minutes, we're going to talk about you taking a stone away in your life, of a Lazarus in your life, of a dream that died, of maybe a hope that died, of a tragedy. Now look, it's not like the guy out of Atlanta, old Creflo Dollar. He literally, I heard him on a tape say this. He told his parishioners to go down to the hospital when a loved one died and grab him, make everybody leave the room and grab him and throw him against the wall and say, live. And I was like, I wonder if anybody had enough stupidity to try that, because there would be a major problem on that floor, wouldn't they? Can you imagine everybody looking through that little peephole window, whatever, blind, and you grab somebody, if you could do it, and you throw them against the wall and they're dead as a hammer and you go, live! That ain't happening, man. And that's not what this is about. This is about you and I, and we're going to walk through the passage for just a couple minutes, but this is about you and I deciding that there's something that God allowed to die in your life. There's something that God may have allowed to happen. It can be a relationship. It can be financial. I'm not even going to try to list them all, because I believe the Holy Spirit can just apply it to you and I. I'm preaching this because he's done this with me before. Because what he's doing with them is saying, now watch, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, verse 39 with me, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where he's laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and he prays, okay? And when he gets done praying, he says, verse 43, Lazarus, come forth. So he did it with a loud voice, not because you got to be loud all the time, but there's a whole bunch of people hanging around. And there's no sound system or nothing. He's letting everybody know that he called him out of that grave. Now he comes forth bound and all that. You figure all that out, speculate whether he's floating or whatever. But he needed some help. And he says, loose him. And there's a whole lesson. So I want to say before we get into just a couple points about this passage that it's a limitless passage. I don't believe you could ever exhaust this passage. Just what we've said, each one of those little verses has so much truth in it, okay? It's a timeless passage because it's instructional to us today because it's a boundless passage in that there are individual applications that literally run around the world. I mean, there's nobody who's a Christian who can't find application. It's an ageless passage. This happened 2,000 years ago, approximately. And by the end of this true incident, you know what Mary can say? She can say what my mama said on that phone that night. You know what she can say? He hath done all things well. But what we can learn from this passage is some things. Now, first of all, look at verse 3 with me, and we're going to walk down through it briefly. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. The first lesson I see in here about this particular thing of take away the stone is pray about everything. They sent unto Jesus. It's like praying. See, Jesus is not on earth, is he? No. But we pray in his name, don't we? We talk to him. You know, he walks with me and he talks with me. And listen, we can have knowledge, we can have doctrine, we can have routine, but man, you need a prayer life. And you need that thing constantly. That's why it says pray without ceasing, right? That's why he says, Philippians 3, everything in prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving. He says, make every request known. Every. Why? Because he cares, number one, and he is waiting to hear. But there's something else about it. Now, may I say this? Don't think about it. Don't talk about it. Here's why you pray about everything. If things go awry, they say in Australia, if they go pear-shaped, in other words, if they get out of shape, okay, you want to know that you have the comfort of knowing you prayed and it still happened. Because some things might be a prayer failure. They might be. They might just be the fact that we didn't pray. Now, did Lazarus die because somebody dropped the ball? It doesn't say that way at all. The intercession on behalf of the Lord, he said, he ever liveth to maketh intercession for us in Hebrews 7:25, right? In James 5, he says, call for the elders of church to pray for him that's sick. Why? You can be so sick you can't pray for yourself. You hardly know you're alive. Amen. And part of you don't want to be alive. Amen. Amen. A few years back now, I don't know how long, I guess 12 years ago, but on the night before New Year's Eve, I was driving back from work, doing commercial construction, and driver come across the center line and hit me head on. I mean, the miracle is that I'm not in heaven tonight. Amen. And I know I'm not in heaven tonight because I still wake up feeling things from that accident. I bent both my thumbs back, even with the airbag and all that, bent my thumbs back against my wrist and all that kind of stuff. I didn't even, the police had to bring me out of it. I wasn't even conscious till the police got there. I mean, she plowed me good, okay? I was in a little Ford Focus. She come across one of those big old Cadillacs that was her uncle's. She hit me and panicked, kept her foot on the accelerator, turned around, and almost went through the front end of a mom and pop pizza place. Hit the light pole, thankfully, and just stopped her dead. And the radiator looked like a cartoon out there. But my point is, you sometimes, intercession is on behalf of others. Because sometimes you can't even, man, you can get so sick. That's why sometimes you got to have somebody make you take your medicine. Or your treatment. Or just your vitamins sometimes. Because you're just struggling, amen. And incidental things, listen, can become bigger things. You know, you ever let something slip, and then it becomes a bigger thing? So we pray about everything so that we can know that we've prayed, the Holy Spirit helped us, we pray according to the will of God. Secondly, look at verse 4 with me. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Okay? Verse 6, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days in the same place. Secondly, providence is always at work. Providence is always at work. If you don't remind yourself that as a child of God, this world, the noise of this world, will just distract you. This is a noisy place when it comes to doubt and worry and stress. There is an entire industry, multiple industries that prey upon, that make their living out of keeping you stressed. It's called the news media. Okay? And you got to understand, that's their job. You can't sell news if you can't convince people to listen and watch and subscribe. If people aren't listening to you, nobody's going to pay you to advertise on whatever media you're using. That's been that way since the very beginning of time. So providence is always at work. Providence is this. It's the act of providing, preparing for future use or application. It's foresight. It's timely care. Mark this down. You ever find the word prevent in your Bible? Most people think prevent means hinder. The main use of prevent in the King James Bible is pre-event, before it happens. So when he tells us that God goes before us, he says, God will prevent me. Over there in Psalms, David said, my prayer prevents the morning. In other words, it doesn't keep morning from coming. Pray all you want, morning's coming. Especially Monday morning. Amen. It means I'm praying before the daylight even comes up because I want my prayers to be out there. Amen. And I want to run into them. So providence is always at work. Now, suppose this. I thought about this. Suppose that God didn't make Lazarus sick. Germs did. Do you know that God doesn't have to make you sick half the time? Just hang around this world. Okay? There's enough junk going around, man, that you just might pick it up. And if you happen to get run down or tired or whatever, then you just might. So it's not even like God had to make Lazarus sick. It's like this. Lazarus got something. From what? From the curse. You say, did Lazarus sin? No, just like John 9, not this man or his parents. He didn't sin. It's just life. So you're going along and life happens. Here's the awesome thing. Nothing ever just happens to a child of God. Now, God doesn't even have to come down and say, I will make you sick. No. He's like, whoa, look at them. They're fixing to get sick. Amen? Amen? He doesn't even have to make it happen. It's the way the world is. Hey, grow a garden this summer. You think God has to make weeds grow? He has to look down there and say, Brother Mike, weeds will grow in your garden. No, he just, all he's got to do is leave it. You got to pray to get anything else to grow. Amen. Amen. Right? So Lazarus didn't have to be made sick by God, but sin's effects can strike us at any time. Now, let's be honest about it. We're being a little lighthearted, but some of them are tragic, aren't they? Yeah. They seem tragic. They seem senseless. They sometimes even seem really random. And sometimes other people do things that that affect our lives long term, don't they? And they affect our loved ones' lives long term. And the thing is, providence is always at work, so it's not like it slipped through God. I like what I saw a guy do recently. He had a piece of paper. He'd carried it for years and years, and an old preacher had written it. They were sitting there talking, and he took a circle, and he drew it, and he put a dot inside. And he said, that circle is God and that dot is you. You're in God. You're saved. And he said, nothing can get to you till it comes through God. Amen. That's good doctrine. And it'll help us in our walk too, won't it? Because some things are tragic. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You know, it's important to remember how much God loves you. I don't know. You know, sometimes Bible believers we kind of do the stiff upper lip thing, but that ain't enough to get you through, buddy. You need to know God loves you sometimes, because it can get so bad that if you didn't know He loved you, you wouldn't know that He had your best interest at heart. And the security comes because nothing, Romans 8, ready, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Could we let it? We could. So see, providence is always at work. Now, with this providence thing, another thing about it is silence. Look at verses 6 to 15. The Lord Jesus Christ just goes silent. You know, think about this. They sent the message. Now watch. They send the message, and He doesn't send back an answer. He didn't say, look, I'm going to be late. If he did, they would have sent him a message saying, get over here now, okay? Silence. Silence. The reason it's important to remember providence is at work because in silence, it most often precedes an amazing hearing of God's voice. All through the scriptures, from cover to cover, when God's silent, it's because he's going to speak. But when he does speak, it makes all the difference in the world. Amen. You know, in this modern age we live in, texting and all the social stuff and phone calls, all the frivolous communication, I can remember in my short lifetime, I can remember in my lifetime, when it was a big thing to be able to get a phone call through. Where my grandparents lived, it was a big thing to get a call through into the city. I remember that. I can remember going overseas, and it was a big thing to be able to call. Number one, it cost you an arm and a leg to talk 3 minutes. So you didn't do it unless you had to. You actually learned to actually write that thing, you know, and you put the stamp on and the address, and you go down to the post office. People really did do that in the last 100 years. That silence. But the safety. There's a safety in determining to stay in the will of God. Because if you'll stay in the will of God, that's where the knowledge and the doctrine and the routine help us to know him. We need the knowledge. We need the doctrine. We need the routine. Because it puts us in a safe situation so he can go the next step and reveal himself to us. See? There's safety in that. And I would say this, like Lazarus did, sleep on the promises of God. You know, there's times when you're going to have to do whatever it takes, whether it be quote a scripture. I'll confess to you, I don't think it makes anybody more spiritual. There's been times when life was so hard that I literally had to clutch my Bible and fall asleep. Not the clutching that made a difference. Just in my heart and mind it did, because I was hanging on to those promises for all I was worth. Memorizing scripture can help you like nothing else can. But notice thirdly then, promises that die bring forth the most fruit. Promises that die. What did Lazarus do? He died. You know what they really thought? Come on, and it's okay that they did. They really thought, they'd say, Jesus, the Lazarus whom you love, he's sick. They probably thought he'd be there the next day. You know, if it was the days of the old train, they sent somebody down to the station every time one came from that part, come in. Car coming down the driveway, they'd look, is he coming? Horse coming down the road, whatever. They're like, hey, when you see him coming, let us know. And he didn't come. And especially Martha, might have been hard on her too. Promises that die bring forth the most fruit. They're sown but not destroyed. Now watch. Healing Lazarus' sickness would have been a good thing, don't you think? Wouldn't that have been a great thing? He went all over the place healing people, and it caused people to believe, amen? I mean, God's done some amazing things. But which was the greater glory? Healing him or raising him from the dead after 4 days? Amen? So here's what hurting does to us. Promises that die bring forth the most fruit. Hurting purifies us. You know, hurting will take and purify our motives. Sometimes God will allow us to hurt so he can say to you, how much do you love me? Not just my blessings. You know what they preach a lot of today? They preach the gospel as in they're preaching the blessings of the gospel, not the gospel. Amen. You know, God will clean up your life and all that. Well, he will. But that's not the reason to get saved. The reason to get saved is to get out of hell and go to heaven, amen. And if you don't preach the cross, you're just preaching the blessings of the cross. And so hurting purifies us. Hurting purges us. Hurting squeezes the foolishness out of us, okay? Amen? I've had my share of injuries and heart pain, emotional pain, you know, those things. And I'm going to tell you this, each step along the way, it purges you. It purges you of all the foolishness. It purges you. It gets down. And then it prepares you. You know, John 11:35 means a lot. We could preach on it. It meant multiple times, all of us could, on Jesus wept because he's hurting because they were hurting. It says he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And I don't know. Everything I can see in my Bible says this, that once Christ came and he lived and he died and he resurrected and he ascended. Now, when we pray, something special is happening, and it's this. Lord Jesus Christ is at the Father's right hand. And we go and we pray, and we pray in Jesus' name, and we pour out our heart, and sometimes you can't even put it in words. It's groanings which cannot be uttered, just like, Lord, and your heart's hurting so bad. And Jesus turns over to the Father and says, Father, I know how they feel. It says the feelings of our infirmities, okay? So there's some things about feelings that are genuine that we take to God. If we didn't have any feelings, there'd be something wrong with us. Now watch. Sometimes we need to take away the stone of that callousness that keeps us because we're afraid of feeling again. We're afraid of loving again. We're afraid of hoping again. We're afraid of trusting again. We're afraid of having a vision again because it died. But promises that died, they bring forth the most fruit. And here is where God does things many times, not just hereafter. Remember, he said, I know, she said, I know he'll rise in the resurrection. He said, Martha, I'm not talking about out there in the hereafter. I'm talking about here. See, if you and I are on earth, and I understand how it is, if you're on earth, I'll bet you anybody in this room has at least one Lazarus that you've buried. I guarantee it. It can be a loved one that went, and you're not trying to get God to raise up that loved one. It's the pain of it. It could be a relationship that died, and you didn't want it to. It could be a dream that died, and you didn't want it to. So there's Lazarus, and you put him in there, and you roll that stone in front. And in some respects, that stone is the safety point that says, that hurt, but it can't hurt me anymore, and I'm not going to let something like that hurt me again. So Jesus says, take ye away the stone. It's good and dead. It's 4 days dead. It's stinking dead. Amen. And he says, take the stone away and risk it. Dare it. So the fourth thing is this. The power is released in taking away the stone. Now, the taking away the stone is not the power. Okay? You go over that light switch. And if I go too much longer, you'll go over the light switch and turn it off and say, we're out of here and turn, right? Okay? Why? That electricity turns off. Is that switch the power? No. It's just the switch. And Jesus is telling them, he says, take ye away the stone. John 11, 39, 3 times 13, amen. He says, you have got to risk because the power is released. The power is supernatural because that's natural to the Savior. I can't grasp that, and you can't either. You know what I mean? Like, anything super means above, right? Supernatural. Well, that's why when we think about it, it's just natural to God. Yeah. It's just as natural as breathing for Jesus Christ to do something that we would think is supernatural. So the power is supernatural, but the release starts, though, with you taking away the stone. You say, well, what can the stone be? I tell you the truth, I've written pages on this to myself. What could it be? For example, common sense is a stone that gets in our way. We think, don't we, a lot? And the more we've been through, the more we can think. Ready? Lord, if I take away that stone, that thing's so dead that I'm going to be reminded of it. It's going to stink. And I'm going to be reminded of that reproach. And I'm risking this thing. Common sense. Give me another one. Rational thinking, man. Rational thinking says, well, nothing good can happen from this. I'm just going to bottle it up. I'm going to put the stone there. I'm not trusting God again. Not just rational thinking. How about this? Tradition. How about fear of rejection? How about living by sight? Sometimes the Lord says, I want you to do this by faith. You say, how, Lord? How could you ever use this? How could you do this in my life? I don't see how. Sometimes we say, Lord, it just won't be the same. Yeah, it won't be. It might be. Are you ready? More. It might be more. Amen. You know what happens to a lot of Christians, that happened to any of us today, tomorrow, next week, is you come across and some Lazarus happens in your life. It can be a relationship. It can be job related. It can be spiritually related. It can be hopes and dreams. And boom, that thing dies. And you maybe prayed about it. Like we said, pray over everything. And you prayed and God says, I'm gonna let it die. Lord, change that person. And he doesn't. Lord, stop him. And he doesn't. And then you take it and you put it to bed. And you roll the stone in front. And then God comes along after it's good and dead and says, now, I want to do something way beyond what I was actually doing before. Well, Lord, how could that be? These things are dead. God says, just take away the stone and I'll do the rest. You say, well, what is that stone? Well, the stone, like I said, it can be any of those things. It could even be the Lord saying to you something right now. Sometimes it's a phone call. And you say, well, have you ever seen, ladies, I know this happens to guys. You go somewhere and they're kind of, you know, if guys don't know each other stuff, they'll stand there and one guy's like, well, I probably should go over and say hello to him, but I'll wait for him to say hello to me, you know, because we're loners sometimes, right? Oh, well, I'd like to talk to him, but he ain't talking to me. And the other guy's thinking the same exact thing. So he ain't ever going to get talking. Right? And so God says, I want to do this for you. But what I really need is for you to take away the stone. Now, here's the thing. No stone taken away. No power released. You say, well, Lord, if I take this stone away, I'm going to have to feel again. Now, I know about us guys, we bottle up them feelings sometimes. We take concrete and steel and we box them in and we leave them right there. I don't want to hurt again. God says, you got to hurt again. But if you'll risk it, if you'll do that again, if you'll fear again and feel again, the last thing is this, the purpose of God revealed, deeper and higher. Which one revealed it most? His resurrection. You know, it's really hard to think that way when you're burying your Lazarus. Yeah. It's really hard to think that way after he's been in there 4 days. And you roll that stone and you say, okay, that's an empty chapter in my life. Because sometimes we go through life and we're like, well, oh well, that happened. God says, no, it didn't happen. It was planned. Just a couple questions as closing tonight. Who or what is your Lazarus? I can't tell you who it is. The only way some truth like this works is if someone asks, ready? All I'm asking you to do is you, between you and God, say, Lord, who and what's my Lazarus? And then when he does, say, Lord, who and what is my stone? Because whatever it is, for him to do his almightiness, I've got to do my little humanness and take it away. And only the Holy Spirit a lot of times. Listen, God's purpose is so often higher and deeper than we can imagine. For him to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, we have to take away the stone. It's not a flippant ho-hum thing. But it's one of those things that if you say, God, just between you and the Lord, and it's not going to happen like that. He might say it to you like that. And then here's what will happen. You start thinking and rationalizing and anticipating and figuring, right? We're ciphering. I don't know about you ladies what goes on in your mind and all that, but I know for us guys what happened. Man, we're ciphering. We're like, and I mean, it's like that. We might not be quick at everything else, but we're quick at that. Oh, yeah, if this happens, that happens. If I let this happen, this might happen to me. And if I let this happen, I don't even want. And sometimes our Lazarus, the stone, is what we don't want to have happen. And God says, yeah, but you don't understand. You take away the stone and let that happen, and there's no telling what I'm going to do with your dead Lazarus. So I just want to do this in closing tonight. If we could bow our heads for prayer, and I'll turn it back over to the preacher here in a minute. But if we just bow our heads for prayer for a moment, just real quiet, everybody just bow your heads. Would you ask God tonight, Lord, what are my Lazarus? What are some things that between you and I and deep in my heart, I know there are things, and they, like I said, they could be dreams, they could be things you hope for, they could be disasters in our life, it could be relationships. Lord, what are my Lazarus? And then, Lord, what are my stones I need to take away? Because everything we can find that God wants to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. But I know this, I've established this, and I've experienced this in my life, and that's the only reason I preached on it tonight is these are things that have helped me a lot. is you come to points, different stages in your life, and the Lord says, hey, I want to do something here. And you're like, well, Lord, that died already. And God says, well, it died to you, and it died outwardly apparently, but I'm going to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think. But, for that to happen, Michael, you've got to roll the stone away. Well, Lord, you take it away. Listen, here's what's so easy for us to do as Christians. Lord, if you want to do it, you just go ahead and do it. And he says, no, you take away the stone. You make a way that sometimes makes us vulnerable. Sometimes it might humble us, okay? Sometimes it might be a fear we've protected ourselves against. We've barricaded that rock, that stone. We have cemented that thing in iron bars and concrete. God says, roll it away. Take away the stone, and I will do all the rest. Now, only he can do his part. But the power is released when we do ours. Father, very simple thought I know tonight, Lord. And I have no idea how you may apply it. But I pray not just this evening and these few minutes, but I pray thee, Lord, that over the next days and weeks, that you take these dear believers and, Lord, show them what their Lazarus is, not to hurt. And it does, Lord. You know it does. That's why you groaned and wept. When we think of the Lazarus behind the stone, Lord, it hurts. And there's disappointment and, Lord, all kind of different things that happen. And Lord, a little bit of that will happen, I know. But I pray take the believer, help them to see that if we'll trust you enough, if we will dare to take away that stone, that you will do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. It's just the way you are, God. We pray all this, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Preacher.